Father, we are thankful this morning that we can gather. We pray, Father, for your blessing continually upon us this morning as we desire, Lord, to receive a blessing from your word. As we've already received a blessing from our brother Jake shared in our singing, we just pray, Father, continue to minister to our needs, Lord. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. These verses here from Galatians chapter 1, from verses 6 to 24, is likely no one of you here have spent much time trying to memorize them. They're not Bible verses that you're going to spend a lot of time memorizing. And so, here and there, I've heard preachers quote some of these Bible verses here, one or two, and that's about it. So it's not necessary that people focus a lot on these verses, and so how many verses is it? Well, from 6 to 24. And so, but nevertheless, the Apostle Paul decided to share it with the churches in Galatia. This his experience. So it's therefore a reason for you and I to learn. And I think often we go to chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and we try to talk about the theology of those portions. And Paul seems to spend quite a few verses here sharing his testimony in a real personal way. So we're going to some of the verses we're going to go over quickly, but then I'm going to stop at a few that I can still maybe apply and bring some edification to you. Let's start. Let's read the whole thing over, and then we'll go from there. Starting at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen, immediately I confirmed not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia, thank you, and return again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. After I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the gospel, preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorify God in me. So here's your children. Here's your children's lesson. Okay, I'm going to give you a children's lesson. It just came to me. Thus saith the Lord. Maybe not that dramatic. Notice, children, how I could not pronounce that word Arabia. Notice that one, children. You know why I couldn't pronounce it? Because I didn't learn how to read. I didn't learn how to read. I learned how to memorize. If I don't have a word memorized, it's very hard for me to sound it out. That's why you should make sure, you, at the very least, you should be very attentive to the English when your moms teach you English. Then you can actually start to pronounce the word properly. Okay? Someone is saying no. They shouldn't be saying no. But if God one day calls you to be a preacher, okay? God doesn't just call the educated, intelligent people to be preachers. He sometimes calls people like me. And it's very hard for me sometimes because I spend most of my time trying to look at the punctuation, right words and stuff like that. And even yesterday I had asked my wife to pronounce that word for me. But now all of a sudden it was just out of my memory and I just there's no way I can jog it back if I got a million other thoughts in my mind. So Brother Abe knows that from Niagara. He had to do that in Niagara for me a few times. Just a few. So here we have Paul sharing. And we're going to go for, I'm not exactly sure how to break it up. But that was one of my biggest struggles yesterday or last night. How to do all this. Let's leave verse 6 for now, shall we? He says here, verse 7. Which is not another. No, we'll have to go back to verse 6. I'm sorry. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here's the Apostle Paul has made two missionary journeys to the region of Galatia. Many churches were there in Galatia. And he's made two missionary journeys, preached the gospel, people got saved. And then he left them, and all of a sudden he hears that these people were believing something different than what he had shared with them. And he says, I marvel. I am surprised. I am a little bit awestruck that you have been removed so quickly from, not from the gospel, from him that called you. Okay? That's what he says here. I am surprised that you have been so quickly removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. See, the gospel is our means or our avenue to getting back into fellowship with God. That's what the gospel does. And we should all be excited about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it reunites us with God again. It brings us back into harmony with God. It brings us in close communion with God. And that's what the gospel is designed to do. And so Paul says, I am surprised that you have been so quickly removed from God. How? And he says, as he says here, removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You and I have been called. We have been invited to come into the grace of Jesus Christ. What's the grace of Jesus Christ? Well, later on we'll learn more about it. But in essence, I'll say this. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's the grace of Christ. Okay? The grace of Christ is the fact that he took you out of your sin, forgave you, cleansed you, made you whole, and then took you out of that which was going to cause you the most damage out of the world. Put you into his kingdom. Okay, so notice here, a call. None of you are going to get saved and find God on your own. None of you. You need to be called by God. And when Paul went out and preached the gospel, yes, that preaching was what God used to call them out of darkness. But just because that call came to you and you received that call, you embrace that call, doesn't mean you stand firm there on its own. Like you had, like Paul says here, you've been removed. Something happened that caused them to take that call and remove themselves from God. Remove themselves. Something happened. And Paul was awestruck that it was so quickly. You and I need to be very careful that we are not removed from God. Because this church was. Something happened. Something happened to this church that began to remove them And if you and I were to, put it this way, I don't think it was something very dramatic at first. Someone came in and preached heresy, and they all changed right away. I don't believe that was the case at all. And I think that will bear it out later on. Actually, let's go to right now, go to Galatians chapter 5. You'll find it there. Verse 7, he says, chapter 5, he says this, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you." Someone came into their midst and was hindering them from obeying the truth. What's the truth? What truth do they need to obey? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You have to obey that truth. That's a truth you have to in your life obey. Okay? And how do you obey? You put your faith into that truth. That's the ultimate truth you need to obey, is that one right there. And Paul says here, ye did run well. You were running well. What hindered you? And I think of the one video we saw a while ago, and it was athletes were running. I was never a long distance runner, and so. But this was, I think, in a Winter Olympics, or not Winter Olympics, but track and field Olympics. And they were running. They're all running wild. All of a sudden, a camera guy kind of got in amongst the crowd, and a bunch of runners all fell over. They all fell over. It was like a toppling effect, you know, because they're all kind of bunched up, and all of a sudden, boom, they were there, boom, 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 they all fell. Something hindered them from running. They're all running well, but all of a sudden, something hindered them. Another case I've seen is where one of the runners trips, and all the runners behind them start falling. Boom, 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 boom. Well, especially if they're close together. But that's what he's saying here. You did run well. You did run well. Chapter 5, verse 7. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. The stoppage of running did not come from God. God didn't stop you from running. He said, I'm persuaded this did not come from God. But then he says this here. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Think of it with me. If you know anything about bread, you put a little bit of yeast, and all of a sudden that bread, that little clump of dough, becomes many loaves, many buns. It grows really big. But it's a little bit of leaven. It's not a lot. And it just grows to something that all of a sudden the whole family can enjoy now. But do you realize that that's exactly how Satan will work? And in this context, Satan's desire was that he put a little bit of untruth amongst the truth, and then all of a sudden that untruth, not in check, begins to grow. It's slow. It's not a dramatic experience in most cases anyways. When churches start going astray, they didn't start going astray one day. They said, oh, you know, we're going to go astray today. We're going to go astray today. No, that doesn't happen that way. It doesn't. It's very little. Here a little, there a little. A preacher gets up and just so slightly preaches. And if you're not sitting there discerning, all of a sudden, we got you going on a really bad track. It starts ever so slow. So I can imagine, here comes these false prophets. They come into their midst and they evaluate it, and they sound very elegant in their speech. They sound very, like they know the scriptures, they know the Old Testament, and they begin to speak, and all of a sudden, maybe the elder or the elders, they say, you know what, I think these brothers have lots of wisdom for us to glean from. Let's get them up there. Let's get them to begin to have some Bible studies in our midst. And they get up there, and maybe it's in their homes, maybe they're at conferences and stuff like that, and they get up there and they begin to share. And for many, many people, they don't sit there knowing the Bible from front to back. And so they sit there and they listen. Yeah, that makes so much sense. So much sense. And there's a few likely that will sit there and think, something is off with that. Something is off with that. Why? But many times there's already a culture built in the church that you cannot speak or object to some certain things that have been said. And so it slowly goes. And all of a sudden they start to change their minds. Start to change the way people think. And all of a sudden it becomes, not let the cat out of the bag, here it was, Jesus plus. Jesus plus. That was it. Okay? Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see if I can lay my eyes on it real quick here. Yes, there you are. Verse 6 of chapter 5. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Oh, what's the context? What is this? Is this the same application you make? The application is the same, but is it the same thing? Is this the same area of Jesus plus? Is this context speaking of Jesus plus? Because here he's saying that a little leaven of the whole lump, he's talking to a completely different church. And he's saying, a little leaven of the whole lump. What's he talking about? If you let a little sin into your church, or into your life, it eventually will permeate your entire being. We call it, we won't make a big deal about this one. We won't make it a big deal about this one. And if we allow it to continue to grow, and then we never check it at the door, it all of a sudden becomes a big deal where none of us are wanting to talk about it. None of us. And here finally the Apostle Paul said, you better deal with this guy here. He's in the wrong. You better deal with him. If I'm going to come, I'm going to deal with him harshly. And so the church did repent. The church did a 180 and they said, okay, buddy, you got to get out of here because we're not going to have this. Things were starting to happen to the church because they allowed a little leaven to start out. Now, you and I need to be in God's word and in prayer and discussion. And I think that's one of the best ways for where we can keep leaven, unwanted leaven. We want leaven in the church. We want the leaven of love in the church. We want the leaven of good works in the church. We want the leaven of suffering in the long suffering in the church. Okay? We want that to create an identity in us. But we don't want the leaven of false doctrine. Jesus plus. We don't want the leaven of letting sin, oh, that church lets this certain thing slip. That's not what we want. We want that which builds and edifies and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the leaven we want to have in our midst. That's the culture you and I want in our circle. When people come here, they're like, wow. Yeah, you know what? I think of Ananias and Sapphira. What was right after Ananias and Sapphira died? What's the testimony of the people looking on? They feared. There's no more fear. There's no, churches don't have any, the world doesn't fear the church. They don't fear the church anymore. You and I, they don't fear me. They don't fear us. Because to a large degree, we're allowing leaven to grow, to fester. That's what we're allowing. Now, I'm not saying us here per se. I'm speaking about Christianity. We're trying to apply these Bible verses to you and I. So the leaven is not just Jesus plus. The leaven is also a little sin in the church, and it goes unchecked, it goes unchallenged, it goes unrebuked. A little sin. In your own life, what would you do? Would you allow the little sins to harbor in your own life? And just, but I want to warn you, do you not understand what a little sin does? It becomes big. It becomes big. And all of a sudden, it's so big you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know how. God desires for us to ever be close to God, to walk with Him that has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. He's called you and I to walk in the marvelous light. And this church here in Galatians, or the churches in Galatians, they had, as a group of churches, had given themselves to something that was removing them from the fellowship of God. In the gospel, the grace of Christ causes you and I to have fellowship with God. That's what it's designed for. Okay, but chapter 1, again, go back there. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Listen to these Bible verses here. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you. Hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. God has called you. And we want to walk worthy of that. Faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful and will do it. God's faithfulness is par to none. There's no one on the face of the earth that comes close to God's faithfulness. That should be motivating. If you have been called, if you're sitting here and you're contemplating the Christian life, I want to assure you, God will be faithful to you. And you sitting here as a Christian for many years, God will be faithful to you. The problem is, we're often not faithful to God. And that's what causes our struggles. Listen to this one. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. He took a fishing line and he threw a huge bait on it and he said, come on, I want to reel you in and I want you to be where I am. It was through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chosen you. You didn't choose God. If you think you were this, you know, I said a sinner's prayer and you know what, I repented of all my sins. You could go ahead and say the sinner's prayer and repent all you want. And you want to, but that's glory in your own, that's a merit in itself. You don't want that. You don't want to. The gospel is designed that you cannot take credit. You cannot. There's no credit. You could have spent 5 hours in prayer begging before God that you could do all that. At the end of the day, that person that one day heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I believe, it took maybe a millisecond, was justified just like you were, that prayed for 5 hours and all of a sudden it dawned on you, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is more spiritual? You both were at that point when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't your 5 hours of prayer that made you more spiritual than the individual that just heard the gospel as he's walking by a church and he receives it. So God called you by the gospel. He goes on here further. Be not ye therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I'm just reading other verses here. I have the word call in it. Nor of me, his prisoner, but be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. It goes on. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Notice your calling. It was a holy calling. It was not just a cheap invite. It was not a cheap invite. It took everything God had. The invitation had every seal, every stamp it could get on it to invite you to come and have fellowship with him. And Paul says here, I marvel. I wonder, I am arrested by what I'm hearing, that you have removed yourself, or something has removed you from him that called you. Do you sit here this morning Do you sit here this morning and you've allowed certain things in your life and thing has removed you from the fellowship of God? Do you sit here this morning? I hope not. I hope not. I hope you sit here saying, amen, I'm walking with God. Okay, that's enough on that verse. Then he goes on in verse 7. He says, which is not another. Okay, what's not another? The gospel. It's not another gospel. This gospel that they heard is not another gospel. Don't get that wrong. Don't get that mixed up. This that they had heard, let's say Jesus plus, did not save them from their sin, did not bring deliverance from the world. It did not. So it's not a gospel. Gospel is a good news message. If I were to say, hey, $1 million for, and I had a cash, because let's say I do the cash and I got a big skit of cash. $1 million for all of you. That's good news. You say, yahoo! That's good news. Okay? If I say, well, you need to climb Mount Everest to get $1 million, you might think, oh, some of us older guys might think, oh, well, that's bad news. We ain't going there. not doing that. We're not all as faithful as Jake Simon's, you know, everyday jogging, you know. You do it too? Good news, the gospel is a good message. And so Paul's saying, that's not a gospel. What this individual shared with you is not a gospel. It's not a gospel. So he's labeling it right. He says here, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. It's a trouble. Gospel is liberating. Gospel is freeing. It's freeing. I remember when I came to the light and I started to read the Bible, and I heard my brother Benji talk about that Jesus forgives you of your sin, not on the merits of me, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. I'm like, oh, fresh breath of air. That was so nice. Because I had so many sins, and he took them all away. That was gospel. And that's the gospel I knew. And since then, I tell you, the gospel has become more glorious than ever. If I could take a sinner and share all of the things I know now, they might be overloaded. They might think they're in heaven of some sort, because I've learned so much in 26 plus years about the gospel. But back then, when Benji told me that, I'm like, yes. That's so exciting. But it's only grown. The gospel only gets better and gets more real as time progresses. But Paul said, if you add to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not gospel. That's not gospel. And he goes as far as to say, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Someone came in the midst and tried to distort the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tried to bring unclarity to the gospel. And quite frankly, if you add to the gospel or you take away from the gospel, it just brings muddy water. That's all it does. That's all it does. So he says, which is not another. Verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel. Now this is interesting. He says two verses almost exactly the same way, but there's a slight difference. So Paul is going to put on the humble shirt. He's going to say, listen how he says it here. When I say a humble shirt, but though we, meaning him and his party, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Separate him. If I, me as the Apostle Paul, come and preach unto you anything that which you have heard, get rid of him. Push him out the door. Okay? Push him out the door. Don't have company with him. But then he goes on, verse 9, he says, and as we said before, so he said this, he has said this before. Now he's not talking about verse 8, but he has said this before. He says, if any man preach any other gospel, now he says any man. First it was him and angels, but now it's anyone across the board. It does not matter. That could be Peter. Remember, maybe if you have read Galatians in the last while, Peter's name will be mentioned here. Peter does come into play here in chapter 2. He says, if any man, because they could have said, and I'll give you a little bit of what's coming in the future, They could say, well, look what Peter did. Peter dissembled himself with, and went to the Jews. You know, so there's got to be something there. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was very adamant. You do not compromise. The gospel is the gospel. You got to hold on to that. And he says here, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preached any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Put away, separate yourself from him. Don't allow that man preaching a different gospel, with parentheses around it, another gospel. Don't let him separate you from him that called you. But rather separate yourself from him. But that might not be very Christian. Wait a minute, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about the foundation of who we are. And we're talking about the fact of our fellowship with God. Our communion, our closeness, our oneness with God. And if we allow someone to come and wedge slowly, and I tell you, we have to be honest, so careful. Because deception is not necessarily done openly. It's done very quietly behind the scene. And it takes men of faith, men of understanding, spiritual understanding, not just worldly understanding, not worldly wisdom. It takes men of that caliber that can discern this. And you can be one of those. It's not for a select few, but you can be one of those individuals that are men of discernment, men of spiritual understanding, men of spiritual wisdom that is derived from the Bible, from God Himself, to war against this. Going on. For do I now persuade, verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? So it's a question. So am I trying to convince men or God? You, now he's going to give us a little bit of a testimony. And I'll speed up on this a little bit, I think. What's our time? Yep, we got to speed up a little bit more. So now he's going to share his testimony a little bit more of this whole thing of persuading men or persuading God. If you know the Apostle Paul, and you read some of the things about the Apostle Paul, then you'll understand what he says here. Okay, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Okay? So he wants that to be clear. Actually, he says the next verse here, I think. Yes. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We covered that the last time. That Paul's experience on the road of Damascus. Jesus Christ revealing himself to the Apostle Paul. It was not something Paul was taught by others. That's not to say that we all need to have an experience like the road of Damascus. And I've heard sermons about that. Having an experience of road of Damascus. We need to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. We do need to have a revelation. And I hope you've had one where you saw yourself that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And then you saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and all your sins on the cross with him. I hope you have that revelation clear in your mind. I hope you have that. That's a revelation you and I need to have. But I can put this, I'll plug this in. Sometimes I don't understand why God chose certain things, but it seemed like God needed to arrest Paul's attention this way. I'm not looking for Paul's experience. I can accept Paul's experience, a bright light knocking him back. Because Paul was very zealous, and sometimes zealous people have a very hard time with it, with understanding, with stopping, and their zeal carries them over and over and over. And so God needed to put a brick wall in front of him that he would stop. And he talks about this. So he goes on, he says, I had a revelation, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion. This is his zeal. Okay? How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals. Now go back to the thought that says that do I persuade men or God. In times past, he would go to the scribes and Pharisees, the high priests, and say, give me letters, I want to haul these people. I want to haul these people to prison. And so they would give him letters, and he'd go and he'd haul them to prison. And he stood there when Stephen got stoned, he stood there and watched. Oh, pride and glory, and just say, oh yeah, that's me. That's what I did. And he says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. There was no sparing with the Apostle Paul. He didn't care who you were. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going out and he was going to get you, and he's going to put you in prison or kill you, whatever he could. And he did it for his sect, his group of people. But now, can you imagine? If the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John comes, preaches different than what he said, is that pleasing men? No. He's going to go against the pillars of the church. And so he's trying to make a point to you and I, to you as a church, saying, I don't care who you are. I'm not out to please you when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's many other areas Paul pleased people in. I believe that. But when it comes to the purity of the gospel, he didn't care if you agreed with him or not. And we see that later on in Acts chapter 15, when all of a sudden there was this great dissension, Paul and Barnabas decided, I think it was Paul and Barnabas, decided to go and meet. But that was on an area of, hey, what should we do? And he needed the authority and weight of the elders in Jerusalem to go back and say to the church here, they actually agreed with me. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. He needed that. And sometimes you and I need that. We need to get confirmation and that we have a little more authority behind our words. And that's usually, well, if you have brothers that are older and more mature, and that's not, I guess Paul thought that was a good idea. So here, he's trying to tell you and I was very zealous. And it was about me bringing people to justice that were against my religion, against my faith. And his faith was in the Old Testament. And so he thought, I'm going to drag them out there. And he wanted the high priest to see. He wanted the nobles to see. And he said, I'm not doing that anymore. If I please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. I'm not a servant of Christ. And you and I need to take heed to that. If we're going to add to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not a servant of Jesus Christ. We're not. But he's not talking about, you know, us doing good to each other. Oh, I don't want to, I've heard that. I've had actually heard to say this. Well, I don't want to please men because I don't want to appear a certain way before men. Well, wait a minute. I think Paul pleased men all everywhere he went. I think he did good to anyone he could. And he would sit there and with the humble and the lowly and with grandmas and grandpas and sat there and held their hand and try to do good works. But when it comes to pleasing the gospel, I mean, when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no ands, ifs, or buts. There's no room for you to get nice and cozy with people that are contrary to the gospel. There's no room for it. And you and I need to have that clear. Okay, he goes on. verse 14, read that one again. And the prophet in the Jewish religion above many my equals and mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Okay, so there was traditional things that his fathers, meaning his Jewish fathers and so forth, not necessarily physical father, but the Jewish nation, he was exceedingly zealous for those traditions. Exceedingly zealous. And this is where I see a switch happen. Notice his frame of mind. He acknowledged that I had a zeal that was very high. You don't mind? I'd like to open that a little bit. He had a zeal that was very, very high. A firm conviction on the Jewish, upholding the Jewish national traditions that he had. And he did whatever he could to uphold it. Now listen to this next verses, and I'll try to explain to him why I find this change in Paul's heart or his direction. He says this, but when it pleased God, you sit here and you look at your conversion. Okay, just think with me a little bit. You look at your conversion. Do you look back and say, it pleased God? It says here, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What's your view? How do you think? This is how Paul thought. It pleased God. It pleased God that when I was in my mother's womb, he was waiting to call me by his grace. I read some commentaries on this and talked right away about pre-election and stuff like that. Okay, well, I like Jake. I never got behind some of that stuff. I'm not smart enough. If you're not smart enough some of these things, well, that's beyond my measure. But this is one of those types of things where I'm like, I look at a Bible verse like this and I see a man that got genuinely saved by grace. He looks back and he sees my mom conceived me and God was waiting. It pleased God the Father to save me, to call me into his grace. Is that your view? If you sit here this morning with that view, that God, it pleased God that when you were born, he wanted to separate you. He wanted to call you. He was going to call you into his grace. And so Paul, when he got saved, that's how he viewed it. All of a sudden, he counted all things dung to win Christ. All things. So here you sit with that understanding. Go back. Go back. Maybe if don't go back past your conversion. But go back to your conversion. You realize God was sitting there waiting for you to accept the call into his grace. God was sitting there and pleased that let's preach the gospel again. I know he's going to give in. I know she's going to give in. And let's send another brother, another sister. Let's get them to pray again for that loss. Because I want them to be saved. I want them to come to the truth of Jesus Christ. Because I've been waiting for this opportunity. I saw them in the birth canal and I saw them come and I saw the mama holding the baby. It's like Susie holding her baby. God has already determined that he wants that baby to be saved. That's how Paul viewed it. When I was there and he separated me from my mother's womb, he was waiting to call me into his grace, and that's where you and I are. We were. He was waiting for you and I to accept that call. And for me, it was at the age of 19, I was in a mix between a world and a Mennonite boy. And I remember the day where I said, you know what? I'm going to see this Jesus that my brother Benji and my brother Dave talk about. I'm going to see what's he all about? Then you try to read the Bible, and that didn't work very well. And then, of course, Benji started reading for me. But understand, when I found Jesus, and all of a sudden I'm like, wow, all my sins rolled away, and my guilty conscience was gone. I'm like, wow, this is exciting. It's exciting, and it's interesting. The testimony we had at North Star was doom and gloom, but the many conversations that we had, I remember having with my brother Benji and other fellow believers there, were exciting conversations about Jesus Christ. But the doom and gloom came where we saw people living in sin and professing Christians not good. Now, of course, you know, I would have looked at a lot of the Christians that were professing Christians at North Star. I would have said, oh, they're all Christians, but they're just all living in disobedience. But many of those people didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They grew up in a religious Mennonite home, and they just thought that, you know, they were good because they grew up in a Mennonite, either liberal or conservative Mennonite home, and they were like, oh, they were. But as my understanding of the gospel grew, as my understanding of faith grew, I realized that, wait a minute, they actually need to hear the gospel even though they're coming from a religious home. I remember the one guy that worked with me, his dad was a liberal evangelical pastor. And he was against the things of God. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that this guy here Because he said he believed. When I got saved, he professed that, yeah, he was saved too, and he'd been saved for many years. But I'd be singing worship songs, and all of a sudden he rebuked me. He didn't like that. And I wanted to sit down and have some Bible discussion, because he's a Christian, right? That's what Christians do. They sit down and have a Bible discussion, right? Am I right? And I know. Someone help me out here. Or we can sing together, right? Like we should, if I sing about all praise and glory, Christians shouldn't be like, well, I hope he shuts up, you know. Or at a break time, you know, all of a sudden I found out this Christian didn't want to talk to me about Jesus. He actually hated me. I'm like, oh man, I knew I wasn't a very likable person, but maybe my Jesus was likable, right? But Paul's mindset was, God's been waiting. God's been waiting from my mother's womb to call me by His grace. God's been waiting for you. He waited and waited to call you and I into the grace of Christ. When Paul understood that, listen to this. Verse 16. This is what the call was. To reveal His Son in me. And then he goes on, he says, that I might preach Him among the heathen. What happened to you when you got saved? When the forgiveness of sins came to you. When reconciliation, communion, fellowship with God. When Jesus Christ, or when God revealed His Son in you. Okay, not in such a dramatic form as the Apostle Paul. I know. I didn't have that dramatic experience neither. And most people don't. But when you found out that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins, what happened? What the Apostle Paul, his mindset was that I might preach Him among the heathen. It was clear to Paul. There's a reason I got saved. There's a reason I got saved. Do you know the reason why you got saved? Do you know the reason why you got saved? I don't expect you to answer, but I expect you to think about it. Amen. And if you think that sounds a little off, but listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. Paul says this in Ephesians. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why did you get saved? What's that? Did you know one of the greatest avenues of showing the world that Jesus Christ has come, that the gospel is for all, is by you just doing good? Walking in righteousness, walking in truth, loving one another, loving people around you. And the Apostle Paul, it was to reveal the gospel to people, to preach amongst the heathen. So you might never be a missionary like Henry Nelson. You might never go to Thailand. You might never be one of the youth chosen to go to Thailand. No, I guess I can't go preach the gospel. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I need to burst your bubble. There are so many other ways to preach the gospel than in Thailand. Oh, I remember when I got saved, I wanted to go to Mexico. Oh, yes, indeed, I did. I thought, oh, great, I was single. I didn't have a girlfriend, didn't have a wife. I want to go to Mexico because that's where my parents were from. And all these Mennonites, all these religious, legalistic Mennonites, they need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I, in my heart, I went to the Conservative Mennonites for a while. And they didn't really have much going on in the Mennonite community in Mexico. And oh, man. But then the church in Vienna started, and well, my hopes were dashed because missions was not necessarily on our minds because we were just starting as a church. And so mission, we're just all trying to, five families? You brothers have been going for a little bit already, then I came.
Oh man, I guess
it started with two. That's even before my time. But there was no hope, like, where do I go? What do I do? So, Well, then I had this wonderful opportunity to go to Africa. Fly to Africa. Oh, yes, this is great. Oh, yes, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. How those people walking around in diapers, you know, I'm going to go and tell them about Jesus Christ. And then God just closed the door. Now what? Lord, come on. This is my heart. My heart beats for this stuff. I don't want to get out there. And you know, these barbaric people, they need to hear Jesus Christ. And then God sent me away for a while, and then I came back, and all of a sudden I go to go just 2 hours away, just 2 hours away from the church I was going to. That's where I got to now go and preach the gospel on Mennonite people. You know, what am I supposed to do there? Like, that's not so exciting. I was in Jamaica for a while, but that wasn't very exciting because we were alone. We were alone there. We had a couple of youth that came and stayed with us for a while, but we'll go to Africa. Yeah, that's. I learned something. I learned something out that, wait a minute. The heart's desire is that to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart's desire is to do good wherever you are. Many Christians won't be like Henry Nelson, like Victor, but they can preach the gospel. And that's what the gospel produces. It should produce in you and I is a desire to share the goodness of God to people. Because at the end, you and I have received the goodness of God, have we not? So that should be the desire. Going on, let's go back. So let's. Oh, yep, we got to go back to Galatians now. And then he just talks to you and I about what how he went from when he heard the gospel, when he saw the gospel, he received the gospel. He says, I didn't right away go and confirm with man. I didn't right away run to this and that person. And I thought, you know, why not, Paul? Like, most of us would say discipleship is important, right? But if we all take the methods like the Apostle Paul did, is that right? Should we encourage everyone to do that? Because he says here, neither went I up to Jerusalem. Well, he says, I confirm not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So here are these men that are waking people up from the dead, rising people from the dead, healing people, preaching the gospel, people getting converted. But he doesn't feel worthy enough to go there. Why not? Why not? Why would the... But, and I'll tell you why I believe. Remember who Paul was. He was one of the most zealous people in his faith, in the Jewish faith. And so he wanted to make sure that he persecuted these people. The ones now he's that Jesus is telling to be receptive to, he persecuted them. He hauled them to prison and killed. He killed one of them, at least. Well, you know, one account, he consented to killing Stephen. And so he wants to make extra sure, like okay, Lord, this is really what you want me to do. And that's why he didn't go run to Peter. He didn't go run. He did it after a little while. He did. But he didn't right away. Because I think many a man, when they come from a very hard, religious, legalistic state of mind, and they get a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're anything like me, you wonder, okay, no, I gotta go join myself to those people. Yeah, I believe what you said, but those people, I was against those people for years. I gotta now preach this man that I persecuted for so long. So I would say, yeah, Paul, you needed to spend some time in prayer, fasting, and seeking the Lord to be clear in his own mind that he could just... And I think that's what Paul was doing here. It says here, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia... Again, here's the word, lost it.
Arabia,
thank you. And returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and to see Peter. Only after 3 years, he went up to a preacher, one of the most respected preacher in the Christian community, finally went and talked with him. After 3 years. And abode with him 15 days. And other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you before, behold, before God, I lie not. Notice the wording, I lie not. I'm not lying about this. This actually happened. This actually happened. It's like there seemed to be doubt of what the experience Paul had. But he said, he's telling them, he's trying to assure them, I'm not lying about this. This here that I'm telling you is not a lie. And he goes on. Afterwards, I came unto the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea and were which were in Christ. Notice here, the churches by face didn't know who Paul was, but they had only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. That's all they heard. And I think in one account in the Acts of the Apostles, was it Barnabas? I think Barnabas actually had to say, no, this guy's good. The churches even were hesitant at the Apostle Paul. They had heard, he now have embraced it, but they were skeptical. They weren't quite sure about this guy. He was so radical. So radical. His name was known amongst the churches. Hey, you see this guy? Walk the opposite way. And the church was so fearful, Barnabas, a man of reputation, comes and says, no, he's good. He really got saved. No, this guy really got saved. And he had to have an older man vouch for him, or an older brother in the faith vouch for him. And so you can see that the confusion that can be there, you know, someone radically getting saved, and the church, how do they deal with it? And so it's a time process that Paul says, hey, I'm not lying to you about this stuff. See, Paul's building up his credibility with them, because he wants to really go in deep into the doctrinal mindset. He has some very harsh things that he's going to deal with in them. So he's trying to not pat himself on the back. He's not trying to brag about himself. He's just trying to build his credit. I'm going to tell you these things because of this. We're living in a society, as soon as someone brags a little bit too much about themselves, they become braggadocious. I understand that. The Apostle Paul is not doing that. He's just saying, hey, this is who I was, this is who I've become. And he's actually going to rebuke Peter. Okay? He's actually going to... Can you imagine? Imagine the Christianity. The Jewish Christians sitting there hearing this person that's preaching amongst the heathen, Jesus only. It's interesting. Wrap your head around it a little bit. Paul comes to Jerusalem after chapter 20 of Acts. And they tell him to make a vow. And Paul does it. And then Paul gets caught. But Paul says, I rebuke Peter to his face because he was wrong. Imagine the confusion, the Jewish nation. Wait a minute, here's a guy that's going amongst the heathen. And then here comes our beloved Peter, and he gets rebuked. Imagine the confusion. Wow, who do we go for? But Paul's not going to tackle that. He's tackling the pervertedness of the gospel that had crept in. That's what he's tackling. And he says, at the end, he says, you know what? When the church has heard that he which persecuted the faith before now is preaching, and it says here, and they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. Now, I don't know if you noticed. The last sermon I had, the first five verses... Did you notice the last verse that I preached on? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he says here, and they glorify God in me. The gospel must bring glory to God. The servant of the gospel must bring glory to God. That's what they must do. If you're a servant of the gospel, you're not trying to draw attention to yourself. You're trying to draw attention to God Himself. And so when the church has heard, the Apostle Paul, the one that had once persecuted the church, very zealous, is now preaching the faith that he once persecuted, they begin to magnify God.
They begin to glorify God.
The servant of the Lord must always, or should be, bringing the glory to God. And the gospel you preach, must bring glory to God. And that is the conclusion of chapter 1. So if I can leave that with you. Are you bringing glory to God with the calling that God has given you? Are you? When people look in your life as a Christian, God has called you. Just like the Apostle Paul. Will the churches glorify God because of you? Or will they not? Alright. I guess I started, right? should we just pray? It's our time. 12 o'clock. I rushed through that one quite a bit. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again. You have been gracious. Thank you for your word. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to understand it more intimately, Lord, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. It's our desire, Father. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon our afternoon, upon our lunch hour. Help us, Lord, to build one another up in the most holy faith. Amen.